Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Isn't God good, church? We've just sung about it there, you know, about how our shame has been taken and how he takes us as we are. And yet he does not desire to leave us there. He transforms us and turns us into something completely different. Hallelujah, church. I want to turn to the Gospel of Mark this evening. If you have a Bible with you or a device of some description that has the Bible app on it, particularly Mark 5, verses 21 to 34. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Is the title in my Bible. Let me read it for you. Mark 5, 21 to 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Once Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then a woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And verse 34 concludes like this. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Maybe we'll just pray there, church. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Lord, I pray through the work of your Holy Spirit and the ministry in this house tonight that you would move amongst us. That you would challenge and convict and encourage an equal measure, Lord, according to your will and your desire for each and every one of us. Let us all be able to say tonight, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The question may sound simple, but it's one of the most confronting questions any human being will ever face. Not because it requires intelligence or education or even theological training, but because it demands honesty. You cannot answer that question at a distance. You cannot answer it abstractly. Sooner or later, the question presses in, and at some point in life, it becomes deeply personal. Who is Jesus to you? Not who is Jesus to your family. Not perhaps who is Jesus to the person who you came here tonight with. Not who is Jesus supposed to be according to tradition or culture. But who is Jesus to you? For some in this earth, he is a historical figure. A man who lived some 2,000 years ago, taught wisely, challenged religious hypocrisy, and died unjustly. He was interesting, he was significant, but that's as far as it goes. He belongs in the past, not the present. For others, Jesus is a moral example, someone whose compassion we are supposed to admire, whose words we quote from time to time, or whose values we might respect. But admiration is not the same as trust, and inspiration is not the same as salvation. For some, Jesus is tangled up with the church, and that makes things complicated. Church experiences shape how people view Jesus. Some have found life and healing and hope in the church. And yet others, perhaps some here tonight, have encountered disappointment or hypocrisy or hurt. And sometimes unconsciously, Jesus becomes associated with pain or a sense of suffering rather than promise. But there are those to whom Jesus becomes something else entirely. Not an idea, not a concept, not a background presence, but a last chance. A last chance. This is exactly where we come into this scripture of this woman whom we find in Mark chapter 5. Mark tells us that she's been bleeding for 12 years up to this point. 12 years is not a short season. It is not a passing difficulty that she has experienced. It's something that has been going on long enough for hope to have worn thin. Long enough for optimism to have been replaced with resignation. Long enough to stop asking when and to start asking whether things will ever change. 12 years of weakness. 12 years of exhaustion. 12 years of embarrassment. 12 years of unanswered questions. And Mark does something that he doesn't do very often. He adds a brutal detail that is honest. She had suffered much under many physicians. In other words, it wasn't just her illness that hurt her. It was her attempted cures, the treatments, the promises, the raised expectations that came to absolutely nothing. She did everything she was told to do. She trusted the experts of her day. She followed the advice that was given to her. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. Perhaps there are people here this evening where that rings true for you also. And Mark continues, he tells us something else. She'd spent everything that she had. And so this woman is now poor and sick in equal measure, weak and exhausted, physically depleted and emotionally crushed. But it gets worse. As if it couldn't. It gets worse. According to Jewish law, her condition made her ceremonially unclean. She could not worship freely. She could not touch others without making them unclean. She was excluded from the normality of life within her community. According to the Levitical law of Leviticus, or Numbers 5, she was marked as someone historically who would have been placed outside of the camp. Outside of sight and out of mind, and less risk to the others around her. This was not a medical condition that she faced. It was a social and spiritual sentence. She was isolated, avoided, and untouchable. Simple things that we take for granted were beyond her. Shaking hands, washing clothes or garments in a communal space, even eating with friends and family. And somewhere in the midst of all of that backdrop and that resignation, she heard about Jesus. She did not have a theology of Jesus. She did not know he was the Messiah. She did not understand the words, the incarnation and the atonement. She had simply heard that lives were being changed. That sick people were being healed, that this man had power. And she thought to herself, if I can just touch him. Do you need a touch from Jesus tonight? You see, to her, Jesus, as I've already said, became not just the last chance, but the only chance. She was fresh out of money, fresh out of hope. Somewhere, somehow, she'd heard enough to think that Jesus might offer something different. That is all she has. No certainty, no clarity, no guarantee. Just faith born out of desperation. And I think that matters this evening because We have all been around life long enough to know that not everything works out. Not everything that we try goes to plan. And perhaps, like in my own story, Jesus is the last chance. And as we walk through this briefly, over the next few moments, I want you to be assured that Jesus is enough this evening. And I love this scripture so much because at its first and foremost, Mark, above all the other gospel writers who share this story, is keen to make it plainly aware that anyone can come to Jesus. Hallelujah, church. Anyone can come to Jesus. That is not anyone but you. That is not anyone who has done certain things. Mark offers no qualification. In fact, he desperately places two people side by side in this scripture to bring a strong contrast and to prove this very point, that anyone can come to Jesus. The gospel writer, he's not careless with structure or how he places things. This is not accidental storytelling. Mark is preaching through narrative, and the way he arranges these encounters is in itself a theological statement. He wants us to see side by side who society would expect Jesus to respond to and who society would never expect him to even notice. On the one side is this guy Jairus, a synagogue ruler. He's educated, he's respected, he's influential, he has a name, he has a title, he has authority. He is someone that people listen to in dearly, someone people respect, someone who belongs at the center of religious life. Think of someone in your mind right now, of that one person you know who appears to be godly and well-liked, and it seems to have everything going the right way in their life as you look upon them from the outside in. That is very much this Jairus figure. He was the sort of man people would expect to be heard. He's the sort of man whose voice carried weight. When Jairus spoke, doors opened. When he asked for help, people responded. And if there was a queue to see Jesus, everyone would have agreed that that man should have been right there at the front of it. And Jairus comes to Jesus openly and publicly. And he falls at his feet and he pleads earnestly. His 12-year-old daughter is dying and he believes Jesus is the only one who can help. There's no shame attached to his desperation. The position that he holds protects him. His status cushions him. Even in his crisis, he is respectable. Even in his pain, he is safe in the eyes of the crowd. And so we have Jairus on one side, and on the other, we have this bleeding woman. She has no name in the text, no title, no authority, no influence. She's poor, she's unclean, she is invisible. She does not even approach Jesus openly. She comes from behind, slipping through the crowd, keeping herself covered, hoping not to be noticed, and simply looking to touch the garment of Christ before retreating again. Unlike Jairus, she has no social protection. Unlike Jairus, exposure would not lead to sympathy, but to condemnation. If she was discovered, she risks public rebuke and shame and exclusion even more than she has faced up until this point in her life. Her presence in the very crowd itself is a transgression. Her touch is not just unwanted. It is forbidden. And so Jairus represents this respectable insider, whilst this woman is the broken outsider. One is named, the other is anonymous. One is celebrated, the other is avoided. One stands at the center of religious life. The other lives on the margins of the margins. And church, I want to tell you this evening that Jesus welcomes them both. Not reluctantly, not awkwardly, not with hesitation. Jesus does not tolerate the woman while prioritizing Jairus. He does not treat her as an interruption to the quote-unquote real miracle. He receives them both with the same attentiveness, the same compassion, and the same authority that only he can do. Even in the detail of Jairus' daughter, the fact that she's 12 years old while this woman has been bleeding for the same period of time is intentional. One is just beginning life. The other feels like life has already been spent. The one is full of promise. The other has been shaped by pain. And yet, as I've already said, Jesus gives his attention to both. For 12 years, one family has known joy and growth and celebration and birthday parties and future plans. For 12 years, the other has known loss and isolation and disappointment and unanswered questions. And Jesus steps into both of those stories without preference or prejudice. As Jesus begins walking with Jairus, the urgency is obvious. A child is dying. Time matters. Every second counts. This is not a mild inconvenience. This is life or death that is happening right here, right now. The disciples know it. Jairus knows it. The crowd knows it. If ever there were a moment where delay felt dangerous in Scripture, this was it. And then something unexpected happens. Having built all of that up, the gospel writer for Mark puts something unexpected in our way. And it is simply this. Jesus stops. Jesus stops. From the disciples' point of view, this is absolutely infuriating. They understand the urgency. They understand priority. Surely Jairus should come first. Surely this respected religious leader deserves uninterrupted intention or attention. In fact, so frustrated are they at Jesus in this moment that I would argue in the original language, they are condescending to Christ. And you can understand why. Jesus is no stranger to crowds. Indeed, he is no stranger to crowds like this. Anxious, excited, and space-filling. In fact, Mark, as a writer, often uses language for words that relate to chaos to describe the crowds in his gospel. He does this again and again and again to give us this sense of crowds that are bumping into Jesus, interrupting Jesus. And the disciples had no reason to believe that this was anything different. And Jesus knew, and so he waits in this moment. His priorities were not their priorities, and so he waits. We get the impression that Jesus wouldn't have moved on until someone came forward. And so despite the fact there is a young woman dying in desperate need, Jesus marks time waiting for the lowly woman who touched him to reveal herself to those watching on. Jesus waits for a woman that the crowd may not have poured water on if she were on fire. And the imagery of Mark is clear as he intercalates these stories, as he brings them together. If you are somewhere between, on the scale between a synagogue leader and a social outcast, Jesus has time for you. If you are somewhere between a prince and a pauper, you can come to Jesus. He is available for you. And whether you're saved 20 years in here tonight, or you've yet to come to Christ, Mark 5 reminds us from the outset that Jesus waits for you. He already has done so on the cross at Calvary. And so if you take absolutely nothing else away from this encounter of Mark 5, let this ring in your ears. Anyone can come to Jesus. Now the devil will diminish and downplay that and twist that and reshape that and offer qualification in our minds and in our hearts. But this evening, Scripture, Mark 5, makes it clear. Between the religious leader and someone who couldn't have been any more removed from society if she tried, anyone can come to Jesus. That includes you. That includes you. Secondly, I want to say to you that the touch of God is immediately life-changing. The touch of God is immediately life-changing. When the woman touches Jesus' clothes, Mark tells us something happens immediately. He does this consistently in his gospel. He uses the word euthyos in this particular case to suggest at once or straight away, but it's different in this moment. Mark does it to draw attention to response to Jesus, but in this moment there is a difficult theological weight. Immediately the bleeding stops. Immediately her body is healed. Immediately she knows something has changed within her. This is not imagined, this is not emotional suggestion, this is not wishful thinking on her part. Mark tells us that the dunamis, the power, goes out of Jesus. This is important. It is not accidental. Jesus is not unaware. This is not magic. This, in fact, is a real encounter between faith and divine power. And Mark wants us to slow down here because this moment sits at the very heart of the story. Everything else pauses around it. Jairus' desperation pauses. The crowd's movement pauses. Even Jesus himself has stopped. And Mark wants us to see that when faith meets Christ, something real happens. Mark is not saying that every work of God looks the same or unfolds in the same way. But he is saying that an encounter with Jesus is never neutral. An encounter with Jesus is never neutral. It is never empty. It is never merely symbolic. When Jesus is encountered, something shifts, something breaks, and likewise something begins. And there is this moment that is so profound, in this moment where she has changed irreversibly in herself, and no one else sees it. No one else experiences what she experiences. The crowd keeps moving. The disciples try to keep walking. Jairus keeps urging Jesus forward. But the woman knows. Mark does not say that she hopes she has been healed. He does not say that she wonders whether something might have happened. He says she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering immediately in that moment. This is lived experience. This is something that she cannot talk herself out of. And this is often how genuine encounters with Jesus work. Others may not notice immediately. Others may not understand what has changed. But I would say to you tonight that you know when Jesus has touched your life. You know when guilt lifts. You know when shame loosens its grip. You know when hope begins to rise again within you. And that is important because many people dismiss real encounters with God simply because they are not dramatic. But Scripture reminds us that the most profound changes often happen beneath the surface first. Before anything changes around you, something changes within you. And this woman does not immediately announce her healing. She does not shout. She does not draw attention to herself. She simply knows. And for someone who has lived for 12 years in pain, knowing that pain is gone is no small thing. And so tonight I want to say it very clearly. One moment with Jesus can change everything. One moment, an encounter with Jesus can change everything. Not because life becomes easy. Not because problems disappear overnight. But because when Jesus enters your story, the direction of your life changes. Sin loses its authority. Despair loses its final word. A new future opens up. But we need to be careful here, church, because sometimes we hear this idea of life changing and we imagine instant perfection. And this, again, is not what Mark is describing. This woman is healed immediately, but her life still needs to be rebuilt. Relationships need to be restored. Dignity still needs to be reclaimed. But the root of her suffering has been dealt with. And that changes everything. The same is true in the gospel this evening, the good news of Christ. When someone encounters Jesus, not everything is resolved in the moment, but the deepest problem is sin is forgiven. Separation is ended. Hope is restored. And a new trajectory is set. This woman carried 12 years of suffering. And in a moment, one moment, Jesus changed her story. 12 years of disappointment met with one moment of divine power. 12 years of silence met with one act of faith. 12 years of weakness met with one encounter with Christ. And if Jesus can do that for her, He can do that for you tonight here in Ballymoney. Because we read and believe that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. I do not say that from a place of emotion or some form of hype. I say it from a position of standing on the Word of God. This is Mark 5. But here is the challenge that sets belief this moment. The woman had to reach out. She had to reach out. Jesus was present before she was healed. The power was there before it flowed. But it was faith, however imperfect, that made the connection. I think that raises a searching question for every one of us tonight in this house. Are you part of the crowd? Or are you reaching out in faith? Because the crowd was close to Jesus. In fact, the crowd had heard His voice. The crowd had saw His works. The crowd brushed past Him. But only one moment, or only one person, was changed in that moment. Proximity, closeness, is not the same as encounter. Familiarity is not the same as faith. And being near to Jesus or surrounding yourself with the things of Jesus is not the same as reaching out to Him. Perhaps some of you here tonight have been around church for a while, whatever that looks like. You know the language, you know the songs, you know when to stand or when to sit or raise your hands. You know how to look like you belong. But if you're honest, you've never really reached out in faith. You've brushed past Him. You've stood near to Him. And you've watched others encounter Him. But you've never personally reached out in a moment of surrender. And that brings me to the very last thing that the gospel writer of Mark wants to highlight in this chapter. And it's simply this. Jesus demands a response. Jesus demands a response. On the face of it, it seems cruel that Jesus would stop and demand that this woman, this person who touched Him, come forward. After all, we know the woman's desire to remain unseen, to slip into the mix and then withdraw again. She had got her healing. She has had her life-changing moment after waiting so long. Surely there would be no harm in allowing her to slip away transformed. Why does Jesus need her or require her to come forward? Certainly the disciples think that this is unnecessary. Again, they could not understand why Jesus would interrupt something so urgent for something so seemingly small. And Mark tells us that Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, suggesting intentionality and persistence and resolve. Despite the urgency, despite the objections to those closest to him, Jesus will not move on until this person comes forward. This is not cruelty, this is purpose. Jesus knows that something more than healing has taken place. He knows that power has gone out of him. And he also knows that if this woman leaves silently, something essential will be missing. Mark tells us that the woman comes forward with trembling and fear. That fear is understandable. She has broken all of the societal rules. She had violated purity laws. She has touched people who should not have been touched. She stands exposed and vulnerable and unsure of how Jesus will respond. And Jesus, in that moment, does not expose her to shame. He restores her to dignity. And there are at least two reasons that Jesus calls her forward at this time. The first is public confession. This woman must name what has happened. She must say aloud what Jesus has done for her. Private faith may be where things begin, but public faith is where things take root. Jesus will not allow her to think of him merely as a source of power. He is not a miracle dispenser. He is not a force to be accessed anonymously. He is the Lord. And by calling her forward, Jesus is inviting her to acknowledge him openly, not for his sake, but for hers. There's something deeply freeing about this act of confession. It moves faith from secrecy into relationship. It turns this experience into allegiance, and it transforms this moment into a testimony, which is exactly the second reason why Jesus calls her out. Everyone in this community knew this woman. They knew her condition. They knew her isolation. They knew her story. But the healing itself would not be visible. There would be no immediate external sign, no dramatic display, no public evidence. The only way the community would know that something has changed was if she spoke. And Jesus calls her forward not to embarrass her, but to give her back her voice. For 12 years, she's been silenced by her condition. And now Jesus invites her to speak the whole truth. And in doing so, he allows the crowd to bear witness, not just to her healing, but to his mercy. And if you've still got your Bible open with you in Mark 5, and you see how Jesus responds to her and what he calls her, he says, daughter, as he addresses her, daughter. The only place in the entirety of the Gospel of Mark where this word leaves the mouth of Jesus is to this woman. Think about that. What might he want to say to you tonight as he welcomes you into the kingdom of God? This word matters. He does not call her woman. He does not call her sinner. He does not call her unclean. He calls her family. She came to him as an outcast and she leaves as a daughter. And then Jesus speaks the words that she has likely waited for 12 years to hear. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Not just healed. Not just physically restored. But released. Whole. And at peace. And now the weight of this entire encounter and this moment turns itself on us once again. Because Jesus still demands a response. Not because he needs affirmation. Not because he craves attention. But because faith that saves cannot remain silent forever. For some of you tonight, perhaps Jesus is calling you to move from private curiosity to public commitment. You've been part of this crowd for a long time. You've listened, you've observed, you've considered, but you've never stepped forward. For others, Jesus is calling you to name what he has already done. You've encountered him. You know he has changed you, but fear and hesitation and perhaps even comfort has kept you quiet? And Jesus asked the same question tonight as he asked that very day. Who touched me? Who touched me? Not who was near to me. Not who heard about me. But who reached out in faith? Because Jesus does not simply heal in secret. He restores publicly. He saves openly. He calls people not only to be changed, but to stand and to say, why? And the unavoidable truth of these passages are this. Jesus is not satisfied with hidden faith. He will not be content with silent belief. He demands a response. The question tonight is not whether Jesus is powerful. He is. The question tonight is not whether Jesus is compassionate. Also, he is. The question is not whether Jesus can change a life. He can, and he can change your life. The question is whether you will respond. Because the same Jesus who stopped that day stops here tonight. The same grace that called that woman forward is calling you. And the same voice that said, daughter, still invites men and women into life, abundant life, peace, and freedom. Jesus demands a response. Jesus is worthy of a response. And the only response that makes sense is to give him your life. Maybe you just need to come with the heart of this bleeding woman. A woman who didn't know much about Jesus, but she had heard enough. And as a result of that, she was willing to try. The woman reached out quietly. But she did not leave unchanged. She came desperate, and yet she left whole. As I bring things to a close tonight, if you've sat under this word, I want you to be reminded that Mark 5 teaches us that anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone can come to Jesus. And that includes you this evening. The devil will do absolutely everything to try and allow you to eliminate yourself from that category. But anyone is anyone. Likewise, the touch of God is life-changing. The touch of God is life-changing. When you step into the purpose and the power and the gifting that God has given you, you are walking in life to its absolute fullest. And that is only available to us this evening through the work of the cross of Calvary. And in response of those two things and the understanding that anyone can come to Jesus and that his life that he gives is transforming, we're called to make a response. Make tonight the night. If you're here in this house tonight and you don't know Jesus in that way, tonight is that night to respond and to give your life to him. Tonight is the moment where you embody this bleeding woman of Mark 5 and you say, well, I don't really know an awful lot, but I know enough. And I know that Jesus is for me and not against me. Will you make your decision tonight, friends? Will you allow him to come and to minister through the Holy Spirit and to give you that life everlasting.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.